you, Lord, certainly, for this is the day that you have made for us. And Lord, you've made it for us individually and collectively. We thank you, God, that you have watched over us through the night and you've allowed us again to have risen with a reasonable portion of our health and our strength. We thank you, Lord, that we are here. We have traveled from our homes and we have made it safely to the sanctuary of our God. And it is good for us to be here. We pray, as we so very often do, that you would open afresh our eyes and our ears and, Lord, massage our hearts and make them ready to receive this seed of life that will bring forth fruit in its season. Please, God, let us not be found barren without, but, Lord, that we'll flourish. And, Lord, that our leaves, our fruits, our shade would provide something of nourishment for others as they travel along this journey. God, again, give us deeper insight into the word that will not be shallow and quickly blown away when the winds do come. But Lord, make us deeper, stronger, and more vibrant that we can withstand the storms and the wiles of the devil. We recognize, Lord, and do declare that our enemy is on the prowl. And so God, give us a defense mechanism that we can fight the good fight of our faith. Take away, Lord, the distractions and those things that so easily trip us up as we go along this way. And bless, Lord, our neighbor. But Lord, a house blessed, united, is a great house. Bring us up as one, we pray. Forgive us of our sins. Have mercy, we pray. Bless, Lord, that we might become new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things indeed must pass away. So, Lord, if you will, please, sir, give us the wherewithal to release some things that we might make room for new things. Hear us in our prayer. Oh, God, keep your eyes on us. Watch us, Lord, as we come in and go out and deliver us from evil. This is our prayer. It is, Lord, our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go to the book of Romans. And we want to go to chapter 8. One of the things I want you to think about today is that you have to have a greater desire that you might get a greater delivery. You have to want more in order to get more. Let's take you to a restaurant and say you look on the menu and they have a few pictures of the meal, the entree you decided you want to purchase. And how many of you have ever had it happen that when they bring the entree, the selection that you made, in your mind, you may not say it verbally, but in your mind you're saying, this don't look like the picture. Or if they bring you a portion and it's not enough. I mean, some of us like to eat a lot and some of us like to order. There's a couple of restaurants here in town where they have what they call the petite portion and then they have what they call the full portion. So if you order a petite portion, you kind of figure it's not going to be a whole lot of food. You know, if you go in there and you want the platter or the whatever and you say, well, I'm not really that hungry, I'll get the smaller portion, half portion, whatever. But when it comes to you, if it does not look like your expectations, don't you think to yourself, wait a minute, something's not right here. And so it is in this walk, in this relationship that we're in with God. I really want to encourage you to want greater so that you'll know how to receive greater. Sometimes we allow ourselves to just take enough. Now, sometimes enough is enough. But what I mean by that is, don't just take whatever life gives you. Want more. Don't just try to get by. Go to the front. You know, and there has to be a time in the disciples' life when we realize that if we don't want to learn more, we're not going to live more. There is a defining moment when you do the extra credit. Not because you want the extra credit, but because you want the extra knowledge. And in the body of Christ, one of the greatest things that Jesus ever said to us, you know, let's not just take the fact that Jesus will give us food and clothing and shelter. One of the greatest, in my opinion, and I may have those who differ with me. You know, we got other preachers and other learners, teachers here. But in my opinion, one of the greatest things the Lord ever said was learn of me. And I'll tell you that one of the tragedies of the modern day church, in my opinion, is that we're really not interested in learning from him as much as we're interested in what we can get from him. The Lord paid all my bills. The Lord been the way out of nowhere. The Lord been a bridge over. The Lord been a doctor. Fine and dandy. Well, what do you know about him? Could they call you to be a credible character witness for Christ? If he had to have somebody speak on his behalf, would he say, well, get Jess. She knows all about me. How many of you have ever had to get somebody to be a reference for you? And you had to think to yourself, no, better not ask her. She don't really know me that well. And how about this? No, better not ask him. He might tell too much. How many of you ever had to call somebody and say, look, them folk gonna call you. And this is what I need you to say. Yeah, why? Because you don't know where they're going to go. You know, they may call and they get familiar. You ever been around people who get familiar too quick? Y'all know what being familiar means, right? Okay. And you be like, whoa. You know, and so when we learn of him, what are we learning? Again, we started out some weeks ago. We've been at this a while. But one of the first things we talked about was learning how to be devoted to him. How to make Christ your heart. He said what? You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind. Come on, think about that. All of your soul. There's a song, Jess is looking at me. She's giving me the sign, all of me. Why not take all of me? And you know that song said, don't just take some of me. You know, we want to take the money from Christ. We want good health from Christ. We want a nice house from Christ. But we don't want his spiritual being. We don't want to love people like he says love people. We don't want to feed the people he says feed. We want to eat. We don't want to feed nobody. We want to ride good, but we don't want to give nobody a ride. We want a glorious house, but we don't want to care, you know. And so he says, learn me. Be devoted to me. Make me the affection that is like infection, that you can't get rid of me. Because that's how I feel right now. Let me tell y'all something. Where's Miss McKenzie? She's not here. Good. Let me tell y'all something. Next time y'all go to, don't erase this later. Next time y'all go in and give y'all one of them Z-packs, y'all just slap them and walk out. Them things ain't worth a nickel. Okay, moving on. Anyway. You make him so much so that you can't live without him. You have to have devotion. And I'm concerned that in modern discipleship training, we miss the lesson of devotion. Jesus says, unless I'm your everything, I'm nothing. Think about that. How many of you have been in love? Okay, how many of y'all heard about love? A lot of y'all ain't been in love. But there's something about when you, as they say, head over heels, didn't I blow your mind this time? Didn't I sprung, you know, all that kind of stuff, fooled around and fell in love and all that kind of thing. It's something about that level of love that changes how you eat. It changes how you go to work. It changes your sleeping patterns. It changes your phone habits. You know, and people can say, oh, I can tell you in love. Well, there ought to be some evidence. And I'm afraid that in the body of Christ, I don't see that kind of love for him. Somebody on Facebook posted this message. I think it was my cousin, actually, now that I think about it, said that what if we treated our Bibles like our cell phones? You know, what if we carried them everywhere we went, turned around and went back and got them if we left them somewhere? You know, knew all, I mean, got them. And I read that. I said, yeah, well, that'd be cool. Because you know how we are about our cell phones. You know, we mess around and leave our cell phone. We getting off the airplane. My phone in there, you know. And so there are things that I think that part of our growing in Christ has to be about this devotion. And again, this desire for greater has to begin with the desire and the understanding of what greater is. Paul says this to the church in Romans 8. Are you there? He said, and I like this. He says, and come down to verse 5. He said, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Okay. That's a desire. Now, a lot of us have control issues. Speaking of phones, I don't think I turned mine to vibrate yet. Because y'all didn't be looking at me going, the pastor phone is going off. What kind of ringtone is that? Don't worry about my ringtone. If I don't pay my bill next week, ain't going to be no ringtone at all. He said control. So now most of us, as soon as somebody says control, we start thinking anti-control. Yeah, all of us do. As soon as somebody tells us the requirements or the standards, we start thinking, oh, now wait a minute now. How many of you ever told somebody, I ain't signed on for all that? You know, what I'm going to eat, what time I go to bed. How many of you ever been in a controlled environment? Like a school I'm not talking about, I'm talking about a controlled environment where they tell you what time to get up, what time to go to bed, what time you get to eat. You know, military people know that. You know, some of you who probably work for corporations might have been in one of those little test groups where they do something just to see how it works. But there's something about that control environment that brings out something in all of us. Some of you who are married have a problem with control issues. You ain't a boss to me. Now, we might be married, but independent woman, all the single ladies, put your hands up. Yeah, put your hands up mean you still single because you won't do what nobody tell you, all that kind of stuff. You know, and don't write me no letters. What I'm saying is, see what I'm saying? There's one right there. When the Lord come, he going to know just where you at a singles bar by yourself. It is a natural instinct in most of us to try to maintain some level of self-control. Not to surrender all of ourselves to anything or anyone about it, any one particular body. So that's not what the Bible says, though. And here's where the discipleship becomes very demanding and very difficult for some of us, is because the world keeps telling us to be our own person and to do our own thing and to make our own decision. And that's not what the Lord is saying. He never said that. Learn this today if you don't learn. Jesus comes to take over. He came to take over. And when he left, he said, I'm leaving somebody else in charge because I can't trust y'all. That's what he said. He said, I'm leaving y'all a counselor. How many of you have ever been left in charge and soon thereafter realize it's more than you thought it was going to be? Because the very people that were your friends and buddies are the very first ones that want to take advantage of your control. I'm going to take a little longer for lunch, but you know how it is, homie. You're like, no, we got work now. Come on. Oh, so you like that now. As soon as you assume the place of responsibility, the renegades come out. He said, let me tell you something. Here's a mindset. He said, first of all, please understand, here are the comparisons. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. That's control. How many of you have ever had a moment in your life when you realized you were out of control? Amen. Thank you. Most of y'all are pretty honest about that. And the results are probably not very praiseworthy. Those who are controlled by the sinful nature. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you a little church secret? Everybody's got a sinful nature. Pastors, deacons, bishops, prelates, apostles. We got more titles now than a little bit. We're moving more toward Catholicism than we ever been in anything else. But everybody want to be something that's got a title. Okay, but they got sinful natures. And here's what you must understand about the sinful nature. It is not by committee. It does not take votes. It controls. How many of you have seen this cigarette ad, these commercials, where the cigarette is snatching people and dragging them and making them do stuff? You know, there's one where the kid's trying to play with the band and the cigarette keeps making him go outside, and the cigarette keeps making him go outside. And every time they get a good little rip going, the cigarette makes him go outside. And eventually they get sick of him, and then the cigarette tells him that we can go out on our own. Cigarettes take over. And it's a little play, you know, but it's controlling. If you've ever had problems with anything taking over your life, trust me, it's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to help you. It's another thing to need the help. Okay. And when it controls you, and trust me, some people will never understand that. How many of you have ever told yourself, oh, that'll never happen to me. I'm too strong in my constitution. Ain't nothing going to take over my life like that until. And so he said, here are the comparisons. And we're going left side, right side for a minute. And don't feel bad whichever side you end up on. It's not a reality. But if the sinful nature versus the spirit nature is constantly in conflict, then whatever happens to this group, we kind of say, okay. And whatever happens to this group, we kind of say, okay. But both of them are under control. And it is not of their own doing. Even Paul talks about it. We like to read his story when he gets in. He says, you know, even when I'm thinking I'm doing the right thing, I'm kind of jacking that up a little bit. And then when I'm doing a really good thing, I'm really not at my best. He said, I'm just in a struggle. And it's, trust me, just because you got five baptized, most of us didn't skip water baptism now. We five baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Does not mean that the sinful nature just packed up and said, well, I guess I'm out of here. Ain't no more room for me here. Shoot, he dug in. He said, oh, so now you're in the choir. Oh, so you're leading a little prayer group. And he digs in. And he says, here's the comparison. Those who are controlled by that tend to have the mindset like that. How many of you have ever had to say to yourself, I need to go sit down somewhere because you thought of something evil and deceptive, just like that? How many of you ever said to yourself, how could I even think to do something like that? Just a thought scares you sometimes. You know, to think that you really figured out a way to do it or thought of a way to try to do it, and you have to say to yourself, oh, my God, I'm sitting in Bible study. I'm sitting there thinking how to kill. You know, and so it trust me, the real issue is when you actually do it. And that's when you're going to need some real help. I don't think that we realize, and I'm not suggesting to you any form of ignorance here. Please don't get mad at me. But I don't think you realize the fight you're really in. Even now. I mean, we sit here. Some of y'all come every Thursday. Most of y'all, some of y'all. Come every Thursday, and some of y'all come every Sunday. Some of y'all have deemed yourself faithful, but you don't realize the fight you're in all the time. If you could read, you know, if little bubbles came above our heads right now, some of us say, well, Reverend, you know, I was just kidding. What if little videos ran over your head all the time of what you were thinking? You need a sensor. Walking around with their finger on that little button. Beep. Be fogging out the images and stuff because we can't help it. How many of you have ever sat down and intended to think well and you can't help it? You're in the fight of your life. And you really want to approach this in a casual manner. You really don't want to arm yourself with the necessary tools, the implements of warfare. We all like to read the Ephesian letter and talk about breastplates and armor and all that. That's fine and dandy for a play in the church. Most of us ain't got no helmet. We ain't got no sword. Not really. We don't. Come on. Excuse me. I'm getting hot now. You don't have that stuff. I mean, you like to think to yourself, oh, I got on the I can't even say it. Breastplate of righteousness. You don't have it. They don't sell them nowhere. No Christian bookstore, no catalog. They don't have them. Got my feet shod in the gospel preparation. Who are we kidding? We're not even prepared to fight. Most of us have never been in a fight, a real fight in our life. Most of us. I'm not talking about that kind. Most men have never been hit by a real man. For real. Seriously. Most of us don't know what it feels like to get knocked out. That's what the devil's doing all the time. In a very spiritual sense, he's flattening you out. When you can't control that nature, when you don't win, and when you're not ready to fight, you're never going to be a good fighter. That's why we do things. And then we like to, some of us are professional apologists. We are most eloquent in our apologies. I am so sorry. Please, I know. And people buy it because you're good at it. And you do it again. Maybe not to that person, but not to this person. Most of us know how to draw sympathy from people because we practice it. We practice from the first time we have to do it when our grandmother or auntie or somebody said, go over there and tell her you're sorry. Go on. You don't get over there. Sorry. You don't mean it. I'm sorry. And so we learn next time, add a little more to it. And before you know it, we start going, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. And they say, okay, don't cry, baby, it's all right. How many of you are ever going to apologize and somebody wind up apologizing to you? Because you're good. You're good. You learn how to play that game. And the reality for us is this nature, this warfare, is able to put us into those predicaments or particular plays because we're not prepared to fight. And we haven't given ourselves the necessary tools to fight the good fight. Paul said that to Timothy. Have you ever thought about what that means when he said to him, prepare to fight the good fight of your faith? Well, what about the fact is I ain't got good faith? Again, most of us cannot truly say we believe God because we don't know the God that we believe. We don't know what to believe God for, so we don't know what to believe for. Does that make sense to you? You know, how do you fight the good fight of your faith when you don't even really know what your faith is? You don't really know what you believe or why you believe. You don't know when you really believe. All you know is, I said I'm a Christian. I promised him that I would serve him till I die. Really? And the foundation of that is, he said, learn me. Pay attention. I'm going to, you know, when you read those parables about the wheat and the tares, those are interesting in Matthew's gospel. When you read those, because what Jesus is saying is there are always contrasts. And notice what he does not say. He does not say make it your business to always kill off the one you think should die. What he really said that's really interesting is leave him alone. I got this. And we have made a ministry in the church of getting rid of folk that we don't think are good enough because they look like tear. Because we think ourselves to be a more eloquent form of wheat. He said, leave them alone. How many of y'all like blackberries? You know blackberries are a weed? They're a weed. But they're good. You can make pies out of them and stuff like that, you know, jams. You can put them in muffins and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, that's an interesting concept. Jesus says, leave them alone. They come to him and says, listen, weren't you smart enough to buy good seed and to nurture it and to make sure you kept it? He said, yeah. Then notice what he also said, and I like this parallel, because they say to him, it is obvious an enemy has come in under the cover of darkness and spoiled your field. And notice what the master, you know, this is, you know, Jesus is the story. Matthew's writing. He doesn't even react to that. He doesn't say, well, let's go out and get the scoundrel. Let's figure out who did it. How many of you have ever tried to figure out who did it and figured wrong? That's why you have to leave it alone. Sometimes the people you think did it to you didn't do it. How many of you have ever wrongly accused somebody is what I'm saying? And you have made up your mind, I'm going to set this rascal. I got you now. Oh, yeah, I know you did it. And then you do all the do to get to him and then realize you were wrong. And that's really what that gospel is saying. They're going to have to grow together. Why? Because they're both so much alike. Pastor, what did you just say to us? I just told you. You ain't as good as you think you are. And thank you, you're not so bad either. I can't look at you and say, oh, she got it now. Anybody ever been disappointed by character observations? People you looked at and you thought were it, got it going on, and then the moment came. You know what you need to do? Get over it. Everybody got something going on that they don't want you to know going on. Everybody got faults. That controlling nature exists in everybody. And so what you're going to have to do is find a way to better prepare yourself to fight. Church was never designed. Let me fix that. Back up. The relationship that we're in with Christ was never intended to be about casualness. It was always about cost. Think about it. See, we missed that with Jesus. We missed that. He said, listen, before you go with me, think about it. You better think about it. You better, and how many of us, come on, be honest. We're all adults here. How many of us really thought about it? How many of us really ever sat down at the beginning and said, what's this really going to cost me? How many of you now, that you've been around a while, could you go make me some tea? Thank you. How many of you have thought about, I didn't think about this. I didn't know it was going to cost me a marriage. I didn't know that the person I was married to wasn't going to love God like I love God and get mad at me about going to church and cuss me out about staying to church and cuss me out about serving and tell me don't put no more damn money in the church. We got bills to pay around here. You throwing all that money, you're going to run up there talking about giving. That, the pastor driving a Mercedes, you don't need to keep giving him no money. He don't understand you're not giving the pastor no money. I wish y'all would just give me money. Yes, sir. I wish y'all would. You know how good my life would be? Baby, we'd be moving again. But y'all don't give me no money. They set how much I can get paid. If you came to the conference, you heard them brought a motion up just to give me 3%. What did I get? 2%? 3 points? I don't know what it was. Trust me, when I got to the bank, it wasn't big. I looked and I said, this is what it looks like. I should have lobbied for 10%. But the fact of the matter is there are some people here who make that decision. And I don't bother with them about it, be honest with you. But you didn't know that when you got married. And some of you, my good servant and dear friend, Sister Raven's going to get married. So we know she's in the body of Christ already. But some of you got married, you wasn't in the body of Christ. And the person you married looked at you and said, I ain't signed on for all this. When we got married, you weren't doing all this. Come on, talk to me. You didn't think about the cause. You never would have imagined that your children would hate the God you blessed you with the child. You didn't think about that. You didn't think about the friends from your sorority and fraternity and Masonic Lodge that would look at you and go, come on, man, you tripping. You ain't no fun no more. You didn't think about that. And not because you didn't think about it, you didn't have the tools, the implementations to fight that. So what did you do? You either succumbed to it, you gave up, or you told yourself, I guess this is just how it's going to be. No, it's not. You were never designed to live like that. Read your Bible. You were never designed to be underfoot. You were never designed to be poor. And again, some of us, because we didn't count the cost, made poor financial decisions that we're paying for, and now we want to blame the kingdom. I don't see why the Lord won't bless me. The Lord didn't make a lot of them decisions you made. You didn't ask him. You told him about them. Let me tell you something, beloved God. Let me help you. There's a difference between asking God and telling God. Asking means you wait for an answer. Telling means you're just going to do the heck you're going to do anyway. And then come back and say, well, I told you I was going to buy it. But he said, you know, you didn't ask me. And so he said, listen, there's a nature issue. Now, the other thing he said this, verse 6, if your sinful nature controls your mind. We'll stop there. Your mind is always working. It's working right now. As I said earlier, those little bubbles could pop above your head. It'd be amazing what some of you are thinking. But he says, here's the problem. If the wrong nature is in charge, can I tell you something? You will always have the wrong results. Even if you've learned to live with them, they're still wrong. Even if it didn't hurt so bad. Can I tell you that we build a resistance to pain more than we really understand pleasure? Trust me. We've learned more about pain than we ever really learn about pleasure. Because we're so adept to adapting to pain. That's why we live with stuff. Rather, and when something good happens, how many of you are mostly skeptical of something good? It's your pleasure concept is off. If I walked up to you right now and gave you $100, wouldn't you think something up? Seriously. If somebody walked up to you and said, I just want to give you this, you'd be like, okay, well, all right, what's going on here? You think it's a joke. It's a gimmick. Something, because our pleasure concepts are so off. Why? Because we are so accustomed to the pain, to losing, to not having, to always having to adapt because something has happened counter to what I intended to happen because I don't have control. Our pleasure concepts are way off. Most of us, if things are going along too good, we'd rather they stop right there because we realize or start telling ourselves, this ain't going to last. So rather than get too deep and get hurt, we'd rather stop now. How many of you have ever started out with something really wonderful and when it went bad, you'd like to retro yourself and say, I should have left then or I should have stopped. I wish he or she would have left me then. Rather than ticking me. You know, it's because this is bad is always in our mind. Because that nature exists. That nature tells us, oh, it's going to go bad. But that's not how God intended it for us. No, it's not. It was never meant for you to live like that. He said, I know the plans I have for you. They're wonderful. See, we don't trust God like that. We like to say that. But, I mean, come on, don't raise your hand, but hear me well. How many of us really trust God based on biblical principle for discipleship life? Now, the reason most of us ain't ready to go there yet because we have not fully engaged in undertaking to understand biblical principle for discipleship life. Why? Because, one, we weren't really told to be disciples. We way late on that game. Because they told us, join the church and all your bills get paid. You'll find a man, a woman, your kids will grow up. That is not what the Bible said. You know, how many ever had somebody say, you know, if you join the church, you're going to get your life together. There are so many jacked up people in the body of Christ. It's a shame. The church ain't nothing but a hospice. Everybody around here is sick of something, with something. Okay? You know, that old church moniker, either coming in, going out, or getting, you know, that thing about storms and all that kind of stuff. And it's a reality. But the thing for us is to understand, he says, here's what you must prepare yourself to do. If, in fact, that nature controls your mind, you're in trouble. Think about it. Your mind controls everything. If your mind goes bad, your blink cycle, you know, you don't even think about blinking. But your mind actually controls that. Your mind controls sweat. Your mind controls movement. How many of you ever had those little jerk movements? Your mind did that. So if your mind is controlled by the wrong nature, everything's off. And notice what it says, if. You can't turn your mind off. You wish you could. How many ever did this? And ended up with a bruise. It don't work.
it doesn't work for anybody. How many of them try to do this? How are you going to squeeze something out of there? It doesn't work. People just look at you and go, that fool done lost it. But you're still thinking it. How many of you ever tried your best to think on that which is lovely, that which is pure, that which is holy, and it just won't work? Because that nature is so powerful. And how many of you know that in order to counter an offensive of a powerful opponent, you have to be more powerful? Not as powerful, more powerful. And so if you have not equipped yourself, if you haven't learned, you're not going to pull it off. It's not going. And so now what's happening to the church? We have all of these ill-prepared people, unlearned, unskilled in warfare, and told you go into warfare, and you wonder why we're losing. You wonder why the numbers are not growing. You wonder why, you know, it's been statistically reported that one of the easiest places for people to leave is the church. People are more apprehensive about leaving their job after a period. You know, I don't want to leave. That's why people, when they get fired, come back and shoot up the place. Because they feel like, I should be here. How many of you ever seen somebody get fired, actually see and see them get escorted off the place and see that resistance? But you ever seen that happen in the church? Have you ever seen anybody get really bent out of shape about leaving the church? No. They just go. And how many of you have ever run into people who left the church and say, well, where you been? And they go, I just went somewhere else. See, we don't have this mindset locked on for God I live for God. See, you can't say that because your mind knows, well, let me back up, sorry. You can say that, but your mind knows you ain't set on that. Because for some of us, it's one more thing and we gone. We ain't just leaving the local church. We bidding Jesus farewell. He said, listen, the problem is if your mind is controlled poorly, if the wrong nature's in charge, it's no more than if you go to surgery. Let's say you're going in to have heart surgery and a foot doctor show up. You're going to proceed? You're going to say, well, at least he got a white robe on and he got the mask. What the heck? One doctor's just as good as another. Now, I venture to tell you, don't do that. You know, Raven can tell you about that kind of stuff. You need an oncologist, and then what shows up is a gynecologist. Something wrong here. You know, no. You say, excuse me, are you skilled in that? You know, most of y'all don't ask, you know, and again, it's statistically said, most people don't ask their doctors enough questions. And most doctors say they'd rather have patients who are well-informed. So you can say, well, excuse me, doc, give me some. Because most people, whatever the doctor say, you go, oh, okay, not me. I was in there too, then the doctor came in. We spent a whole lot of time together. Still didn't work out like I thought it would. Thank you. You poor little bear. You know, the reality for us is this. I'm going to tell you something. No, y'all pay attention. The reality for us is this. We like to be uninformed because it takes away the responsibility to live informed. We'd rather be able to say, well, man, tell me that. It's going to be a whole lot of folks standing at the gates of hell and blame the pastor. They're going to say, well, my pastor didn't. And the devil going to say, yes, he did, because I heard him. He almost convinced me. I'm serious. I hate to do this to y'all, but I got it. I don't like to do stuff like this. I'm so sorry. But I feel horrible. And don't be, I heard somebody say, don't claim it, Pastor. It's too late now. It's here. You should have told me not to claim it last week, Thursday or something. It's too late. Where we get this old sugar from? This ain't no Morton salt. When it rain, it pours. We need another one of these. That one, that thing like a brick. Find another if you can. You know, here's the problem. See, if you're uninformed, you can make excuses. But here's what the Bible says. There will be no excuse. He says you will not be able to say, I wasn't taught. Where's that at, Pastor? Okay, let me give you the illustration. When the man is standing there and there's a great chasm between him and them, he says, no, you can't go back and tell them because they have Bible study now. They have an opportunity while they're living to go to church and listen to the preacher. And if they don't, they're going to wind up in hell and they're going to be able to go back and tell nobody either. How many of us know that the word of God is absolute? Nobody's going to get a pass. You're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't go to church till it was late. I didn't start till I was in my 40s. So who cares? You had the preacher. You should have gone. You're gonna really try to get in the kingdom on a pass of I didn't know no better. Them that know better do better. Well, yeah, I thought about that, but then I sound crazy going, so I'm gonna have to gut my way through. I'll be all right. So here it is. He said the nature, the control. So the mind is so powerful. How many of you ever seen people do those mind tricks where they move things and all? Now, I'm not really sure about that. Now, granted, if you can, you can. But the mind is so powerful. But notice what he said. There are two forces at play here. Control and the mind. Because the mind has the ability to control, but you can't control the mind. That's amazing. There's that wheat and tear point again because they're both going to have to thrive. You're going to feed both of them. You know, you can't eat and say, okay, this is just for my stomach. They're not for my belly. You know, no. You know, you can't eat cake and say, okay, just not for the hips. No, you can't. You can't do that. I mean, if you could, boy, some of y'all would be, wow. You know. But he says, okay, come learn of me. Paul says, study. Tell Titus, bring me my books. He tells the people that, he said, you know, I really don't want y'all to be ignorant concerning the things of God. Isaiah said, let's reason together. Okay, so what are you saying? I'm telling you, it's all over the book. It's all over the book. From Genesis to Revelation, God is saying, let's work on this. Let's be honest enough to admit that we are ignorant in the inception. When we first come, we don't know nothing. Let's go to kindergarten. Everybody go to kindergarten. Kindergarten was cool because when we first went to kindergarten, it was all about lunch, taking a nap, and playing outside. That was it. I mean, if you flunked kindergarten, okay, some of y'all did. I can see I'm so sorry. But if you flunked, it's all about really being able to get there, you know, sit down in your little place, do the lunch, take a nap, and go outside and play. That's about it. You know, they threw in a couple of nursery rhymes and stuff like that. But when you got there, really, it was kind of like a level playing field. Except, it's always that kid whose mom or dad bought ABC Mouse. They got ready before they got there. And they shone. They got moved to the head of the class. Immediately, did you realize, think back to kindergarten, when they start segregating us based on first willingness to learn, then came ability to learn, and then application of what you learn. That's why you winded up in this group and that group and that group. And it bothered you for the rest of your life. And yet, yet you got to church and thought all you had to do is clap your feet, excuse me, clap your hand, pat your feet, and go, hallelujah. You either have the willingness to learn, truly the ability to learn. Because everybody, now let me tell you why I put that one in the middle. It's not scientific. The ability to learn is not the same for everybody. Let me tell you this. Most of you are pretty smart people. But if I took you and put you in Europe in a classroom and they were teaching biblical principle, your ability to learn is greatly diminished because you don't understand the language. They do have German Bibles, King James Version, Message. But your willingness is there because you went to the Bible study. But your ability is greatly diminished because there are barriers. Ha! Even in this room presently, there are barriers that I don't know anything about. I look out there and look at you and think, man, their willingness, they have the ability, but you can't do the application if we miss one of the first two. And so for the rest of our lives, we're constantly being segregated or segmented or put into special little groups based on assumptions. We give aptitude tests. And you know, you can cheat an aptitude test. Trust me, there's a way to cheat an aptitude test. Just like there's a way to beat a lie detector. And people teach you how to do that kind of stuff. Some people test very well, but don't apply very well. And all my educators, I know y'all have seen students like that. You probably got students who don't test very well, but are good at application. Because they're learning, their cognitive skills, learning skills, all them little things they teach you in school about education are not all clicking at the same time the same way. And, you know, they often say everybody doesn't learn the same way. That's why I try to be versatile when I teach. I try to do a little humor here and then do something else here and something else there. Because all of y'all learn a little differently. So what's happening is in kindergarten, okay, back to kindergarten, everybody comes in. And we got our little lunch box, our lunch bag, and whatever the case might be. And all we have to do really is master three things. Being able to, you know, take a nap, eat your lunch, and play with people. That's all you got to master. If you mess up any of those three, they start thinking something's wrong with you. Because if you don't take a nap, they'll write a note to your parents that says, will not take a nap. Why? Because you're high sprung. And unless they learn how to teach you based on your personality, they'll put you in a place where they can either miscategorize you. That's how we started giving kids medication to slow them down. How many of us really, think back when we were younger, would have wound up on Ritalin or something? Because we were always bouncing off the wall. But see, society said, there's something wrong with you because you won't slow down. There's nothing wrong with you because you won't slow down. We just got to figure out a way to catch up with you. I'm serious. You think about how many kids wind up on medication because they don't move fast as everybody else. Well, there's no reason to slow them down even more. Let's figure out a way to work with. Because everybody doesn't go bing, 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 bing. And so what society did was said, let's give everybody medicine. What does medicine mess with? And therein lies one of the biggest problems in the Christian church. Too many things messing with our minds. So back in kindergarten, everybody's there and they're looking at you thinking, okay, you know how to eat your lunch, you know how to take a nap, and you know how to play with people. And then you wind up going to first grade. And you walk in and all of that, taking a nap, playing with people, and eating my lunch, is change. Now they actually want you to do stuff. Like write your name. How many of you remember being surprised at your own name? In other words, they always wrote it for you and put it on a little thing. And you looked at it, you didn't know that was your name. You just knew this where I sit. There's some letters right here in front of you. You didn't even know there were letters. And then somebody said, that's your name. It means nothing to me. All I know is when they call me that, so that what that is? And then you had to write it. And you hated it. Especially if you had a long one, Rumpelstiltskin. Your name was Rumpelstiltskin and the kid next to you name was Jack. You got a problem. Because Jack finished a long time ago and you still trying to figure out. And so what are you saying, Pastor? What I'm saying is every time you moved into another segment, the requirements kept changing. The problem is if your first segment was bad, for a long time, the rest of them are going to be bad too. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying when we had these kids, when they were small, we should have stopped just teaching them how to color pictures of David. We should have started teaching them based on their ability to learn. Instead of putting them in groups based on their ages, let's put them in groups based on their ability to learn. There's a segment of kids whose mom and dad are reading the Bible to them at home and understand books and understand characters. So let's take enough time to get to know them and say, hey, this is a quick learner. And we can move the body of Christ from kindergarten to undergrad in short order. But you got to want to do something with the mind, not just the hands, not just, oh, it's good for us to be here. Yeah, that's true, but what are we learning? And so he says, you're going to have to look at the control factors. He said, because, other side, wheat and tare. If the Holy Spirit controls, then he said there's a different result. The first one is what? Death. Nobody wants to die. Nobody. Nobody. I don't care how sick we are. I don't care how tired we are. You know, nobody really wants to die. We're always looking for a better reason to live or another thing to make us live. But he says, if the wrong nature's in charge, you're going to die. It doesn't always come out to be physical. I said a long time ago, and I just happen to agree with myself, that the worst death is a spiritual death. When you lose, David said, just give me back my joy. And he renewing me a right spirit. Notice how he combined those. Because if you don't have no love for God, if you can't get excited about God, if you can't get excited about ministry, you can't get excited about fellowship, you can't get excited about that, you're already dead. And so he said, now, let's go to war. Let's give one an advantage. Let's feed the one that the other one will die. Let's nurture, nourish, and get involved with the one, and the other one will just have to exist. Because you do know it will never leave. He said, we'll be in warfare until we die. But one of them is going to be so weak that he's no longer potent. And that's what we want to do. We want to feed the spiritual nature and let that secular nature just, it's going to be there, but it's so weak that it's ineffective. That even when it hit us like a, and ladies, don't get mad, but it hit us, okay, just hit us sorry. Because I say hit like a girl, y'all going to say, I don't know. Yeah, because some of y'all girls can hit pretty good. But so what he says is you're going to have to be honest enough with yourself by looking at and admitting, no, I haven't figured it out, and that there is warfare. It does not say I'm a bad person. It does not say I'm not saved. It doesn't say that I don't love the Lord. It just says I'm in warfare. Because even the Lord gives us a demonstration of warfare. When he says, Father, if it's at all possible. See, that other nature was saying, man, let's get out of this. Come on, man, this is right tight. And then the spirit man kicks in and says, but we're stronger than he is. So nevertheless, and so that's real. Now, you know, people like to take Jesus in the temple and say he lost it. I don't think he lost it. I think he just felt like it was an appropriate action to take considering the circumstances. Let's turn over some stuff. You know, and the Lord went out of control. You know, people try to make like Jesus just went berserk. He didn't go berserk. He just said, you know what? I don't like this. And he went on and sit down somewhere and say, okay, let's keep going. So what has to happen is, again, there has to be a point where we have decided, and I always bring this one back to you, and we'll be done for a few minutes, that we've decided. The question becomes, how do you make informed decisions without good information to make the decision on? So, again, it goes back to how we train up the child. Because your mind, again, it's always running, always running, always running. And how many of you have ever been around children and they surprise you at what they've learned? They'll say something, you go, I didn't know y'all knew that. You know, they know. You know, they're amazing. Why? Because their minds are automatic. You don't look at a child and go, okay, turn on. They don't work like that. And they boot up. Prepare to learn. They watch everything you do. They know which way you go. They know when you turn this way, when you turn that. They know who people are. When they see them more than once, twice, they begin to get familiar. They say, oh, I know them. You know, I know them. And that's why you can't hide people. That's why you can't go places. You don't want people to tell on you, don't take kids. They'll remember which way. My dad would turn right here. The wife would go, oh, yeah, and which way did he turn after that? And then he turned. That's the house we went to right there. You wait right here. I'll be back. No, you can't take kids. Don't take kids. Don't take siblings either. Nobody keeps secrets until it's convenient. And so what he says is, okay, the controlling factor. So the spirit guy, oh, this was the left side. Left side, y'all were the bad nature. The evil nature got his thing going. And the spiritual nature got his thing going. And there's this little place, very narrow place. But it doesn't stay neutral because it's kind of like a push and a pull. And so you can't think I'm just going to hang out right here. I just won't do either or. No, I know either or. It's this or that. And one of them is going to get control. One of them is going to have supremacy. One of them you're going to favor. That's where you have to start making your decisions. Am I going to feed my spiritual nature? Or am I going to feed my sinful nature? Because not feeding this one is feeding that one. Yeah. When you don't go to church, don't go to Bible study, don't open your book, don't study, you're feeding that one. When you pick the wrong company, when you hang out with the wrong people, when you get this casual, you know, you're feeding that one. And see, again, this is why the church must realize there's never an off season. There's never downtime. This is always happening. It's not just about Sunday. And you've got to get it out of your spirit, get it out of your mindset that it's only Sunday. It's not just Sunday. It's all the time. It's when you sleep and dream crazy. It's when you get an email or a text or something, you go, boy, it's your Facebook people. All of those things are feeding one or the other, and sometimes both. And so what he tells us is that true discipleship admits I don't have it, and I need it, that I haven't figured it out, so I need to keep learning, and divine revelation is not just Sunday morning. You can't just wait till you come to church to go, ha! Don't work like that. And so he says there has to be a place. And so it comes down to understanding verse 2. Go back to the top. For the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you through Christ Jesus from the power of sin that leads to death. There it is. You say, wow, verse 2 is way up there in verse 6 and 5, 6, 7. Yeah, but that's where it is. You got to go back to verse 2 to realize how you engage. For the power of the life-giving, that's what it is. Notice what he said, life-giving spirit. That's where it is. No, you're not on your own. You don't have to do this by yourself. You got help. For the power of the life-giving spirit has, my English, my instructors, my educators will tell you, has is a past tense version of something that is all, it has, you're free. Oh, you should have got excited right there. You're free. You're not trying to get free. You made a decision. You are devoted. You're determined. You're dedicated. You understand now the discipline. You're free. And because that is the will of God concerning you, there's your celebration all the time. That regardless of what I'm presently fighting, I'm free. Regardless of the present warfare, I'm free. Regardless of the present outlook, I'm free. Why? Because the word of God is immutable. It does not change. It changes, but it does not change. It made me. It found me. It fixed me. It lifted me. And so he helps us to understand that you don't have to claim to have figured it out, but you cling to the fact that you figured it out. Y'all missed that. Hold on to that. Why? It's right here. It's right there. God bless you. We're going to pause for just a moment, and we'll move on to the next thing. But Jess, I would shake your hand, but I got germs everywhere. But bless you, my friend. Good to see you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Father, thank you so much for those who have shared with us. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for those who are even sharing with us, Lord, through our outsourced mediums and opportunity to have sat by their bedside or at their kitchen table and listened to what you are saying to the church. And we pray, God, that this has certainly been life-changing for us, and our mind is so critical. And God, that we will desire to feed the spirit nature, that the other nature, Lord, that sinful nature, though it will always exist, it will be so impotent and ineffective that it will no longer hinder us. God, we thank you today that we have been afforded the opportunity to hear what you are saying to the church. Again, we pray, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so very much. God bless you.